This is Indie Book Publishing. Indie Book Publishing is a show about new books and the authors who wrote them. It's an opportunity for prospective readers to hear directly from the writers, to hear what inspired them to write and publish, and to hear all the inside details about their books. And now, Indie Book Publishing.
Greetings for Indie Book Publishing, West Bow Press. This is J. Douglas Barker. This book is titled, All the Commandments of God, and the subtitle, Find Out the Secrets to Inherit All the Blessings of God. And my guest author who joins me from near Los Angeles, California, Esther V. Shaker. Welcome to the program, Esther.
Thank you for having me, Jay.
My pleasure. I also could refer to you as Dr. Esther because you have a medical career in your background. You have elected just to publish this under your given name, Esther V. Shaker. Tell me about your book. You have 304 pages, and share with my listeners a little of your background, where you originally were born and how you came to the United States, those kinds of things.
Okay. I was born and raised up as a Hindu in India, and I came to United States in 1989. And so the Lord brought me here as a young medical doctor full of passion for Christ, you know. But God had to prepare me. After bringing me here, I was just a young medical doctor who loved the Lord so much. But now I've been a full-time missionary and an evangelist for the past 11 years. So God brought me here to prepare me as a servant. So he put me through a lot of trials and then prepared me, and then he called me for full-time missionary work. So for the past 11 years, I've been a full-time evangelist.
You mentioned you originally, your birth religion or faith was Hindu. How did that change? How did you get introduced to the Christian message and faith?
Yeah. I came to United States in 1989, so I'm a U.S. citizen now. But to tell you about my salvation experience, my mother became very sick at the age of 18. I'm not that young right now. So at the age of 18, my mother became very sick, and the doctors could not help her, could not even diagnose what she had in those days. And our Hindu religion failed us. Finally, some Christian brothers and sisters prayed for my mother, and my mother was 100% healed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Wonderful. And that would get my attention.
Daddy himself took us to those Christian meetings, and I started hearing about the Lord and his sacrifice on the cross. And after a year or so, I totally understood that Christ died for my sins, and he paid the penalty for my sins. And then I felt his love, and then I accepted Christ after a year or so.
It appears that you haven't lost your passion for your faith. You have a book that's 304 pages long, and as I mentioned to you in my initial conversation about your book, it almost looks as though it's sermon outlines. How would you describe your writing style and the content of your book?
Yeah, so the name of the book is All the Commandments of God, and the subtitle is Find Out the Secret to Inherit All the Blessings of God in Your Life. So no pain, no gain, right?
Right.
So by obeying the commandments of God, every believer in Christ can inherit all the blessings of God, which God intends for us to have. And this book is a checklist of Jesus' commandments. It is not about 10 commandments from the Old Testament. This is all Jesus' commandments. I have explained them I put them in a very simple format. It is taken from the books of Matthew and John. I haven't left out even one single commandment from the books of Matthew and John. It pretty much covers all the major topics in Christian faith. For example, commandments concerning adultery, commandments for believers, commandments concerning Christ's righteousness, commandments for the disciples, faith, fear of God, fear not Satan, intercessors and laborers, my calling, you know, commandments concerning healing, love, marriage, anything, you name it.
Sure.
And commandments for children and adults, everything, whatever Jesus has spoken, I have put those commandments in the tablet column format. On one side of the tablet column, I've put the commandments for us to obey. On the other side, the rewards. When you obey that commandment, what are the rewards that would follow you? If you disobey Jesus' commandment, what are the consequences that we will be facing in our lives? Whatever the Lord says, I have put it in such simple format. It's a tablet column format.
And a person who reads your book, probably a believer, would be the ideal reader for your book, or someone that has a curiosity or a passion for faith. Using this book, because of the format, they could use it as either a teaching tool or a study tool to enhance their own faith.
Yes, it is. I have put it in such a simplest format. It's a unique format. It's a tabular column format. Even a 10-year-old child will understand. If anyone wants to think about their eternal life, you know, this gives commandments concerning eternal life and commandments concerning eternal damnation. In Christ Jesus, we have eternal life. So what are the commandments concerning eternal life, eternal damnation? All those are also explained in this book. But it's extremely simplified. I wish every human being on the face of the earth, check their lives and where they've gone wrong, what commandments they have broken, and because of that, what are the consequences they are facing in their lives, or what are the commandments they have obeyed and still not having the rewards, they can claim it to the Lord. You have said it, Lord. These are the rewards I should inherit, and why I'm still lacking, you know, how to correct myself. So it's a checklist of Jesus's commandments concerning all the major topics in Christian faith. So it pretty much answers it gives the biblical answers to all the questions people have in life, all the problems people face in life.
Well, the United States United States or the Western civilization in specific seems to have a lot of difficulty with addiction to drinking and smoking, other problems. Does your book address any of those issues?
Yes, Jesus says we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? And so we learn these habits of drinking and smoking, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is I came from a Hindu family, so I know no other religion gives us the power to live a victorious life over sin, Satan, and the world. And so Jesus gives us the power of his Holy Spirit. The Lord is his spirit. So Jesus is the only religious leader who gives us the power to live a victorious life by giving us his own spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. So with the help of the Holy Spirit of God, we cannot overcome these addictions by ourselves. Any sexual addictions, pornography, or any perversion, spirit of the lust we have to overcome, and all the problems which people face, drug addiction or drinking, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Every religion talks about good morals. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not smoke. You shall not drink. You know, you shall not commit a murder or rob somebody's properties. So every religion talks about good morals, but only Jesus gives us power to live a victorious life. That is through his own spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. So we need to ask and wait and thirst for the Holy Spirit, and he will fill us every single day. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit, but every single day as we wait on the Lord and as we develop our intimate relationship with him, he will fill us with the Spirit of God, and he will remove the root cause of anger, the self-pity, or low self-esteem, or pride, or the lust, whatever that is bothering us, unforgiveness, everything he will remove, that addiction to the drugs and smoking, everything. The Lord will remove it without our knowledge as we wait on the Lord by his power. That is what I have felt, and that is what I can advise to others.
There are authors and preachers and even non-religious people who are concerned about the condition of the world in general right now and feel like we're heading down to a path of perhaps losing the planet one way or another. Do you address any of that in the book or any of those subjects covered, such as, I know there's a term called the rapture. Is that addressed in your book?
Yes. This book will prepare people for the second coming of Christ and for rapture. You know, Jesus, it's all Jesus' commandments. Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations and teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Keep my commandments, then your joy will be full. You know, it's Jesus' commandments. The basic problems which we face in America as well as in the world, the moral decline, you know, that is mainly due to lack of reverential fear of God.
Hmm.
You know?
Right.
Because of lack of reverential fear of God, we dare to disobey or despise God's commandments. Commandments are nothing but God's heart for us to live a victorious life. You know, he wants us to live a life and life abundantly, an abundant life. So Jesus says, keep my commandments so that your joy will be full. When you obey my commandments, you shall be my friends. I call you my friends when you do my commandments, when you do whatever I command you. John 15:14, whoever has my commandments and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commandments. So when you love 40%, when you obey God's commandments 40%, what happens? We disobey most of the commandments, 60% of the commandments, and we are morally declining. And even believers, we lack so many blessings in life. If we obey only 40% of Jesus' commandments, it may mean we love him only 40%. Hmm. So how many percentage of blessings will come upon our life? Because our sins are blocking our blessings from coming our pathway. That's what Isaiah 59:1-2 says. Our sins are blocking God's blessings from coming our way. So God wants to bless us, bless his children 100%, but our sins are blocking his blessings from coming our way. So God is a merciful God. Of course, he's a gracious God. So he adds some bonuses, offers, and then he gives us 60% of blessings when we obey only 40% of commandments. He may. But if we obey 90% of commandments, that is like crucifying our flesh on the cross. Deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me, says the Lord. Salvation is free. It's a free gift by we putting our faith in Christ Jesus, right? Yeah. But after salvation, our soul and body has to be saved. When we accept Christ, we are saved, we are redeemed, we are sanctified, we are made alive, we are brought into the light from darkness. But everything happens to our spirit man because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. But our soul is being saved. James 1:21 says, our soul is being saved, our body will be saved at the time of resurrection. So how our soul and body, our total salvation will happen by obeying Christ's commandments. So if we obey 90% of God's commandments, that means we love Christ 90%, and 90% of blessings will come in our life. We are blocking 10% still, you know, by our sins. Right. So it is better to obey 100% of all of God's commandments with the help of the Holy Spirit of God. It will be easy when we rely not on our own abilities, but on the Lord.
Good advice for the believer. Esther, how long did it take to complete your 300-page book?
Yeah, it was a very challenging time in my life. Nearly 2.5 years and 1 year to edit it and put it in this format. So nearly 3.5 years, it took me a lot of researching, hours and hours of researching, and a lot of times I had to pray, to spend in prayer for me to get the revelations in this book. And from my own experience, God has tested me in and out in every area of life, you know, because I have written, God has given me the revelation to write the commandments of Christ. So he has tested me first. Hmm. It was a very difficult times in my life, but I had to spend and rely on God, 100% depend on God for all these revelations. I'm very grateful to God, 100%. It is the grace of God who chose me to write this book. And the devil tried to kill me nearly 7 to 8 times before I could finish this book.
Wow.
And the Lord is fighting to promote this book so that God's people will find out what commandments they need to obey. It's a checklist of Jesus' commandments under different topics, and so that they can inherit every blessing Jesus has entitled for us to have.
Congratulations on completing this. The title of the book, again, is All the Commandments of God, subtitled Find Out the Secret to Inherit All the Blessings of God. And my author guest has been Esther V. Shaker, and Shaker is spelled S-H-E-K-H-E-R. Esther, where do we get copies of your book?
Yeah, they can go to ChristRulesNations.org. Not Esther Rules, ChristRulesNations.org is my website, and all the commandmentsofgod.com. They can buy it on Amazon.com, Barnes & Noble's, WestboroughPress.com, so any .coms.
Excellent. And I understand you do outside speaking. Is any of your speaking engagements listed there, or any of them?
Yes, in the book and in my website also, I've spoken in 35 pastors' conferences, and I've started some 7,000 prayer cells to pray for the salvation of lost souls in our cities. It's a beautiful divine strategy God has given me to reach our cities in America, to bring the greatest revival America has never seen before. So if we have 100 streets in our city, we need to start only 50 prayer cells, and each church can start 5 to 10 prayer cells. And I will systematically teach them everything, the whole book of Revelation, end time information, all the current affairs I include in that presentation, the archaeological evidences, scientific evidences, and how Jesus Christ's commandments and prophecies concerning his second coming and rapture are getting fulfilled right before our eyes. I've made it into such a simple presentation with pictures and appropriate verses. And I teach them in conferences around the world. And with the help of the pastors and believers, I've started 7,000 prayer cells so far in 6 different nations to pray for the salvation of every lost soul. I'm ready and willing for the Lord to use me. And a great revival will break forth in churches. In Augusta, I spoke in Whole Life Church. And they are starting 300 prayer cells to pray for the salvation of the souls in their city. So each church should do only little part, and I will definitely help them whatever I can do.
Thank you, Dr. Esther V. Shaker. Esther, thank you for joining me today and sharing your passion and sharing the background story of this book.
Thank you so much, Jay. I really appreciate it.
My pleasure. For Indie Book Publishing Westbow Press, this is Jay Douglas Barker.
You're listening to Indie Book Publishing, and we'll be right back after these messages. Congratulations on being the proud owner of an adorable, soft, cuddly, sweet-smelling, smiling, cooing, hungry, tired, gassy, screaming little bundle of joy. So now what? Where's the owner's manual for this thing? Where are my instructions? Right here. It's Baby and Toddler Instructions with Blythe Lipman on TogiNet.com. Infant care specialist Blythe Lipman has worked with babies for over 20 years and works extensively with new parents, providing workshops, in-home visits, tips, and daily phone calls to ease those frazzled nerves. With Baby and Toddler Instructions, you can get the advice you need on how to survive and enjoy your baby's first year. For more information on Blythe and how she can help you, go to babyinstructions.com. From 32 ways to stop a baby from crying to 14 ways to get a baby to eat and so much more. It's Baby and Toddler Instructions with Blythe Lipman on TogiNet.com. Welcome back to Indie Book Publishing, helping authors publish, promote, and sell their books around the world.
Greetings for Indie Book Publishing, Trafford Press. This is J. Douglas Barker. The book is titled The Adventures of Bible, Rival, and Michelle. Kidnapped Part 1. And joining me from the Las Vegas area in the United States, in Nevada, Brian Fujikawa. Welcome, sir, to the program.
How are you doing, Jay?
Doing well. You are, I won't use maybe the word prolific author, but this is not your first invitation to the dance. You have 5 books under your belt. This one is a child's or a children's book. Are the other books also children's books?
Yes, they're all actually The Adventures of Bible, Rival, Michelle. This is part 1 of book 5. Part 2 will be coming out in 5 weeks. And I don't know how to write a short story, so I had to cut one of them into 2 parts.
I was gonna mention that your book, although it's a children's book, is 78 pages long. It has wonderful illustrations. That accounts for part of that number. The names are a little unusual. It's pronounced Bible, but it's spelled B-I-B-O-L-E. Rival is spelled with an O. Where did these names come from? What is the background story and the history of the characters?
Well, I'll tell you. Long ago, when my daughter was, my daughter's 11, she'll be 12 October 4th. And that's why in the back of the book, there's a picture of the author and my daughter. That's when she was 7. But I used to tell her as she was growing up, every story that you could possibly think of that had to do with, you know, children. Snow White, Rapunzel, you name it, Rudolph, Peter Pan.
Right.
And it got to a point where she was getting tired of it. And one day, I was putting her to bed, and she said, "Daddy, can you make up a story?" And I said, "Well, no, but if you help me, maybe." Hmm. And so we came up with, and with her help, Bible, and then Rival, and then Michelle, the mother. Bible's the son, Rival's the father, Michelle's the mother. And the first book was Curse of the Weremouse, and all of the subtitles are different. But as I told this story, and after the 20th time telling it to her, she convinced me that maybe if I wrote it down. And so, for my daughter, of course, who I love more than life, I wrote it down. And then one of my friends said, "Well, you know, you should see if you could publish it." Well, lo and behold, a company called Trafford Publishing picked me up, and six books later, because it was going to be a series of 36 books.
Wow.
All of them, The Adventures of Bible, Rival, and Michelle. And but each book has a theme. Each book, and the themes aren't stuffed down the children's throat. I mean, they're just, they're there to entertain, and at the same time, hopefully the children can learn something about it, you know. One of them, book three, My Brother Pounce, it's about family, you know, and the ramifications of what happens when somebody in the family is a little different. And of course, in this case, Pounce is a lion that they adopted. So,
Your characters are, you know, the audience, of course, cannot see the wonderful illustrations. Describe for my audience what the characters embody, what their embodiment is in your stories.
Well, Bible, Rival, and Michelle are three mice.
Mice, all right.
And they live, and I started 99% of every story in Once Upon a Time in a forest not far from where you live. Because it could take place near somebody's forest, somewhere here in the world. And what it happens is the father isn't an adventurer, but the mother and the son are, and they are always dragging the father along with them. And he would rather stay home, read the newspaper, play around the golf.
Be a typical dad.
Yeah, they all go on these adventures, and they learn from them, especially Bible. The Pronunci, and of course they have their friends in the forest. One of them is Bonnie the bunny. Marcel is the skunk, you know, and they have Herman, who is another mouse, and he, every month, when the moon is round, he turns into what they call the weremouse. That was from the first story.
Your characters, you have given credit to your daughter as helping develop those. Have you personally, before she became involved in the story writing process, have you always had a creative mind? And did you at any point decide, I want to be an author and write books and pursue that?
Not even close, Jay. Not even close. I was a bodyguard for the Prime Minister of Saudi Arabia for 8 years.
Hmm.
And if someone told me 3 years ago that I would be writing children's books, I would politely say, "You're lying." But, you know, I think that every parent has come up with some kind of story to tell their daughter or their son, you know, their children. And, but the creative side of me, I'm grateful. I thank my higher power that he gave this to me. So far, all the children, I've been to many, many schools, read my stories to countless schools and theaters and parties and et cetera, et cetera. And so far, the children seem to really, really enjoy them, which is a nice thing for me.
Is there any concern that once your daughter becomes let's say, an adult or at least a teenager, that maybe the creative process might be slightly changed or dampened?
Well, it's changing now. She's turning 12, and but she always insists on putting her 2 cents in. And it all became, she wound up in the back of the book because, well, she says, you know, Daddy, you're going to be famous and I'm not. And I said, well, you know, I wrote these stories. And she says, but I helped. And I said, you know, you did. You actually did. And I said, so I tell you what, Traffic Publishing wants to put the picture of the author in the back of the book. And I think you should be in the picture, too. I says, do you know what that means? And she says, no. I says, it means that everyone who puts their hands on this book is going to see you. And not just that, she's also in the book, the little child, the little girl in the book.
Yes.
Just like Christopher Robin, he's not in every Winnie the Pooh story, but he's in a few of them. Just like, and Daisy, my daughter, she's in most of them also. Not all of them, but most of them.
Your illustrator, Gil, has done a phenomenal job. Was there any complexity in getting the storyline and the illustrations to work together in telling the tale?
Oh, yeah.
share that with my listeners.
Well, here's the thing. I have to design the illustrations, and when I say design, that means I have to write down what each illustration in detail is, and then I email it to them. They read what I said, illustration one, we see, et cetera, et cetera. And then once they've sketched what they have taken from me, and they'll, because there's 30 illustrations in every book, and I wanted to make sure, because Walt Disney said, you can have the greatest book in the world, but if the illustrations virtually suck, well, the children aren't going to remember it.
True.
And so I wanted to make sure that the illustrations, the colors, everything was big and colorful, that and the kids would really appreciate that.
You mentioned 30 illustrations per book. Is that a standardized track that you're using for all of your books?
That is. I decided I want, because, you know, the books aren't for me. The books are for the children. And children love pictures. They love... Walt Disney said that there are 8 colors where the frontal lobe of the brain, which is the creative side of the brain, and now don't quote me exactly, I'm not a doctor or anything like that, but this is what Mr. Disney said. And he says, so the colors have to be, there's certain colors, and it helps the creative side of a person's brain. And because there's no patent on those colors, I did a little research and I used them. And because I want to make sure that when these children are looking at these pictures, well, not only does it help them, and it's pleasant to the eye to see, I just wanted to also make sure. But back to the illustrators, I can't draw a straight line, not if my life depended on it. But the illustrators are very patient with me. They will send me 10 sketches back at a time, and once they've sketched the first 10 out, then I can look at it, and I can say, okay, change this, do this. Oh, my God, what were you thinking? You know, that's the whole process.
Right.
And then once we've done that, then we add the color. And they say, well, you can't just say yellow. What kind of yellow? Lemon yellow, canary yellow? You know, there's many different kinds of yellows. And so I have to make sure that the color is exactly the color that I want.
That's
and they've been genius about it, actually. They always get it right the first time. It's kind of like, you know, paint by numbers. I simply write down a bunch of numbers, and I say, these are the colors, and I put them on the illustrations. I say, you know, the vest has to be this, and they do great, an amazing job. Every time they send me back the first book, I'm always extremely pleased. And that's why I had no problem putting the illustrator's name on the cover of the book, too, because I wanted him to get just as much credit as the author.
It's an exceptional job that he and you have done in a cooperative effort. Brian, what is the one thing that's going to stand out to the reader as far as an underlying message? Some books are just straight entertainment. Was there something more that you included in this, in the story?
Well, actually, yes. Well, in book five, Kidnapped, in the back of the book, you know, and I explain, you know, being kidnapped is a very serious matter. But what would you do if you had all of the special skills to get whoever was kidnapped back? You know, the magic of the, you know, the backpack with the wings in it, you know, mm-hmm. the invisible cream. and all of those things are explained through all of the other books and how they keep it a secret. They don't let everybody know that they have these things. But it's a story, and all the stories, like I said, each story has a lesson in there. The first book, Curse of the Weremouth, it's about prejudice and about not necessarily being afraid of something just because it's different. You know, and instead of being afraid of it, and they should learn about it and find out more about what it is that's scaring them. Book two is Journey to the Forbidden City. That one is about sharing and how they help the emperor, you know, Shan Yu, hide the food from the evil warlord, Black Dragon. And they hide all the food in the Great Wall of China. And they save the city.
Well, this is a fascinating series. And this one, the Adventures of Bible, Rival, and Michelle, Kidnapped Part 1. So Part 2 is already in the works and about ready to be released. You have completed six in this series. Do you foresee this going on for perhaps an unlimited number of adventures?
Oh, yeah. Actually, I finished writing book 7 and book 8. Book 7 is called The Cheese Wheel, and where the father, Rival, is teaching Bible, their son, the glorious times of cheese.
Uh-huh.
And how they eat their way into a cheese wheel, and they wind up being at some high-polluting human's party, and the cheese wheel was going to be, you know, one of the dip entrees, and how they get out of there. And book 8 is Escape of the Golden Cobra, where a cobra escapes from the zoo, and one of their friends actually gets bitten and hurt.
Wow.
And Daisy's mother takes her to the vet, and that one is about working together, because there in the stories there are three evil rats, and these evil rats they cause nothing but commotion, but they realize they have to work together to try and stop this cobra, this golden cobra, and they do.
This is fascinating that your creativity has expanded and doesn't seem to have a cap on it at this point in life. This book in particular is titled The Adventures of Bible, Rival, and Michelle, Kidnapped Part 1. And my guest author, who has joined me from Las Vegas, Nevada, is Brian Fujikawa. Sir, how do my listeners get copies of your books and keep in touch with you?
Well, it's actually pretty simple. They can go to Trafford, but if they want the books quickly, they can go to Google, they can go to Barnes & Noble. In fact, I know that my books are at many Barnes & Nobles right now. But if they can e-book it, they can get it on e-book, iPod, anything. But if the best one that I think is that they go to Google and they just type my name in, Brian Fujikawa, author, all my books will pop up. They'll even show, you know, the different costs for an e-book rather than a physical book. And they just touch add to cart, and it will be at their doorstep within 3 to 4 days.
Fabulous. And let me spell your last name. It's Fujikawa, which is Fujikawa, and first name Brian in the traditional spelling, Brian. Brian, thank you for joining me and sharing your creative input and how you have developed this wonderful cast of characters. Thanks again for joining me today.
Jay, it's been my pleasure. Thank you so much. And I really, really, truly appreciate the assistance.
Honored to visit with you. For Indie Book Publishing, Trafford Press, this is J. Douglas Barker.
You're listening to Indie Book Publishing, and we'll be right back after these messages.
Ever wonder if you're the only woman who runs errands in her yoga pants so it will look like she went to the gym? Or how about the only mom who feeds her kids raw cookie dough? Or are you the only one who cooks her family cold cereal for dinner? Do you need more laughter and less loudness? More self-love and less self-loathing? More joy and less judgment? You're not alone. Come to the living room. A place where we get comfy, candid, and confident together. Come seeking sanctuary and leave feeling renewed. We're saving a seat for you. Give yourself some living room today.
Welcome back to Indie Book Publishing, helping authors publish, promote, and sell their books around the world.
Greetings for Indie Book Publishing, Lulu Press. This is J. Douglas Barker. The book has an unusual title, one that I had not heard or seen before. It's titled The Athan in the Bull City. The Athan in the Bull City. And my apologies to the author for having some mispronunciation issues with it. The Athan in the Bull City, and from Durham, North Carolina, is my author, Nazee Z. Abdul Hakim, and the subtitle on this is Building Durham's Islamic Community. Welcome, sir, to the program.
Well, thank you, Jay. Pleased to be here.
Well, good to visit with you. Did you grow up in the North Carolina area?
Yeah, let me first start with a praise statement. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salam ala khayru muslim Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa alayhi wa sahbihi ajma'in. And that means the praise and thanks be to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and the peace and salams be upon the Prophet Muhammad, his people, his family, and his companions. And that's usually how I begin.
That's how you begin your
type
yes.
of talk.
This book is about the Islamic community in Durham, North Carolina. Not many people know that Durham has a large Islamic community. How did your introduction to the Islamic community begin?
Well, first of all, it's really not a large Islamic community. We're just a fairly, small community, but we are visible. Well, when I became a Muslim back in the end of 1979, most of the Islamic activity in Durham was centered around the World Community of Islam, which used to be the Nation of Islam. And then you had some other Muslims who were not associated with the group there and about. And students at Duke University, so it wasn't a really big community, and there wasn't many institutions to help Muslims try to live their Islamic life in this town or in this city. I won't call Durham a town, people like that. Anyway, but that's how it was.
There's two areas of Muslim communities. There's the Sunni and the Shiite. Does this affiliate or does this have any similarity to either of those sects of the Muslim history?
Well, yeah. Sunni is pretty much the way of the Prophet Muhammad, and the Shia became a separate group based on some type of political orientation that the leadership of the Muslims should have been after the Prophet Muhammad had gone to his cousin Ali, and there is really no basis for that. So that was a big problem.
That was the split or the schism, the yeah. between the two sects of the faith. Now this you call this the Bull City. I had not heard Durham referred to as that. Is that historically something that many people in the region recognize?
Oh yeah. When you say the Bull City, everybody knows you're talking about Durham in North Carolina. You say. the Bull City, that's Durham.
It is Durham.
The Durham Bulls is a AAA baseball team we have here. There used to be a factory in Durham back in the early days of tobacco after the Civil War called the Bull Durham Factory, that kind of thing. So, yeah, Bull Durham, the movie.
Oh, yes, Kevin Costner. That's true.
Yeah, so all that refers to Durham as the Bull City.
The Bull City. You decided to write this book. Why? What was the motivation behind sharing the story of the Bull City and the Athan?
Well, there is some concern in America today amongst black American Muslims that we are not given credit for a lot of things that we help to do with promotion of Islam in America. Since, you know, nowadays you have a lot of immigrant Muslims here from various parts of the world, you know, people don't understand us or what we contribute to without knowledge of our history. And we've experienced a little bit of that here in Durham, where the leadership of our organization, which was started by black Americans, is now in the hands of immigrant Muslims. So some people don't know what happened before. They come and they see things and they take it from there, but they don't really look back to see how things started. And when you look back to see how things started, you can get a better perspective of the people who are there and why things are like they are today.
Yes, you have shared some of the history of Durham as well, and have mentioned that at some point or one place in history, it was considered the black capital of the South. Is that something that is well known?
Oh, yeah. It's no well known in Durham, but maybe not
Durham
too
for
much
sure
today. But yeah, but back during the civil rights movements and things of that time, during that time, Durham was very well known for being very progressive, particularly the black Americans in Durham. And you had the North Carolina Mutual Life Insurance Company, which at one time was the largest black-managed corporation in America. You know, they had the Mechanics and Farmers Banks and other institutions that North Carolina Central University was started here. The first, right now, it's the first state-supported black school in the country. You know, a lot of first things here.
So some great history.
You know, yeah, there is. A lot of great history here.
You also have shared in your book that the Islamic community also started a funeral home, I believe, to service the people who had Islamic faith.
Well, yeah, our community has done a number of things there amongst the Muslim communities in North Carolina that were first, like making the Adhan, call to prayer. That was the first thing. Then we had a school, private school, called Ibadah Rahman School. We operated about 14 years. We had 14 high school graduates, and it was the first Muslim school or Islamic school in the state to have high school graduates. Some of them went to Central and Duke and other community colleges and things of that nature. And then we had the first funeral home in North Carolina, Muslim funeral home, yeah. It's certified by the state, yeah.
What is your purpose in sharing your story? What do you hope to accomplish by sharing the Athan in the Bull City?
Well, amongst the Muslims, it helps to give better perspective about black American Muslims in America, because right now, you know, we have some issues amongst Muslims in terms of respect, knowledge, and things of that nature. And we have a kind of a different approach to Islam in the sense that we know our society and we know how to do certain things. But people who come here from other places may not share that perspective. They may not want to approach things in the way that we think they should be approached. Also, we think that the things that we need, that we go through in trying to be a Muslim in society need to be understood by all Americans, so they can have a better perspective of what it is we're trying to do with our lives here. And to my knowledge, there has not been any type of firsthand account of how these things develop. You usually have some university professors or other scholars who interview certain people from different communities to get information about how these communities, you know, came into existence and what, you know, transpired there. But for me, I've had the opportunity to talk about how this community actually developed over time.
How did you adapt the name Nazi Abdul Hakim? Your given name was not that at birth, correct?
My given name was Ezekiel Lewis Becton, and I was born in Goldsboro, North Carolina. I came to Central after I graduated high school to NCCU or North Carolina Central University.
Mm-hmm.
And I chose the name Nazi I found it in a book, of course, because I didn't know Arabic language at the time. And for some reason, you know, people who became Islam, black Americans who became Islam, thought to have a Muslim name. And we thought that that was kind of necessary, but it's really not necessary.
Right.
But all of us did choose a Muslim name. And I chose Nazee because of what it meant based on that book, you know, upright, chaste, righteous, that kind of thing. But when I was studying Arabic in Egypt a few years back, I really looked at the definition. I found it that it meant something more than just that. So they had two definitions in there. One means one who keeps away from ugly and disliked things.
Mm-hmm.
And the second one is one who looks at matters with objectivity and without favoritism or prejudice. So, I said, wow.
Yeah, both of those are pretty good.
Name.
Sure. Those carry some responsibility then, don't they?
It does. Yeah, it does. It really carries.
You've penned 158 pages. How long did it take, Nazee, to complete your work? Because you do have some research also included in this. You've done some notations at the bottom of many of the pages that tell where the information has come from. How long did it take?
It took me about almost 3 years, actually, about 2.5 years or so, just writing. But it's been in my mind before that, bouncing around in my mind, and so I decided to sit down and go ahead and write it. But it took a little time, and a few people to help comment on the little chapters that I put together.
Yes. For non-Muslims who might read this book, what is going to be the surprise that they might not be expecting when they encounter some of the content? Anything that you think is maybe enlightening to them?
Well, the book is not written to convince anyone of the truth of Islam. It's basically a narrative about how I became a Muslim and in the setting in which this organization was established, Durham. And it goes through a number of it goes through the development of the community, actually, over the years. So they can see the some aspects of Muslim life. The idea of having to establish the prayer in a town where nobody is praying the Islamic prayer at all. The idea of having to establish the masjid or the place where we pray, where we make prayer in this town. The idea of trying to educate our children. Most of our time we've been trying to deal with growth too, because a lot of people have started becoming Muslims and move here. And the interaction between immigrants, black Americans, and other people who come from here from up north, you know, I think that's kind of interesting to see how we try to just become Muslims and deal with each other.
Sure.
You know, there are many, 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 many things we have to go through. You know, even with just black Americans, we have some differences in how we understand Islam and the level of knowledge. We started with practically little bit of knowledge about Islam. We didn't have an educated person here who taught us the religion, who guided us in our actions and our activities. We had to do that ourselves. We had to find everything. And finally, we did get some people who had studied and to help guide us, but trying to support these people and trying to follow the good that they're trying to do, that's a real challenge. Real challenge.
This is an interesting insight into your personal journey and also to the community that's in the Bull City, Durham, North Carolina. The title of the book, again, is The Athan in the Bull City. And my guest author is Nazee Z. Abdul Hakim, and the subtitle, Building Durham's Islamic Community. Nazee, where can my listeners get a copy of your book, and how would you like to share that that connection with them?
Well, right now, lulu.com is a good way to go ahead and order the book, but it is also, you can find it on Google, Google Books, I think, barnesandnoble.com, and amazon.com, iTunes, and other places there are ebooks. Pretty soon it should be available in other venues, but right now the principal one is lulu.com.
Very good. Thank you for joining me today and sharing your story. I find it fascinating that you are active in the community and have some positive things that you are contributing to that area as well. This is good news for everybody that's listening. And should they want a copy, they can get the Athan in Bull City. It's A-T-H-A-A-N for those non-Muslims who may not recognize that name. And they can find it by doing a search online. Thank you, Nazee, for joining me today.
Thank you.
My pleasure. For Indie Book Publishing Lulu Press, this is J. Douglas Barker.
You've been listening to Indie Book Publishing with your host, Steve Jorgensen. Join us again next week at noon Eastern as Steve interviews another great author.